Oh, yeah, it's a little boring eating by myself. But it's good for him, so. I've been eating great Indonesian food. Today's the first time I had, what is it, gizzard, lung. Brain and skin part of cow's legs or something like that. So, first time in my life I ate those things. So, I can tell my children, you know, when I was age, I ate these kinds of things. So, wonderful to be here. This trip, this is a one trip. I'm speaking in Seattle, Tokyo, and Jakarta. And, you know, our ex-church members are all in those cities. So, you know, they are really all over the world, and good, great to see, like, a few of our guys. You know, like, our church is like you guys, and then, you know, they go all over the world. And it's just whenever you see your guys serving the Lord, everything is worth it. So, it's really glad to be here. Pastor Andrew was one of our members years ago. Even Pastor Seth was, you know, our church member years ago. Like when dinosaur days. Even him. He was one of the key members, and he was so devoted. So whatever he tells you to do, whatever these guys tells you to do, they are qualified to do that because they were that devoted when they were students as well. Okay, all right. Radical prayer for kingdom revival. This is what we want to talk about today. Radical prayer for kingdom revival. And I preached through the section of the Bible called Sermon on the Mount. I did preach through Matthew for a year before, but this section, Sermon on the Mount, this is a Book of Matthew has like five sets of main teachings of Jesus Christ, and this is one of them. And beginning part where Matthew is about the kingdom of God, and Matthew 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount, especially teaches about kingdom life, how to live as a kingdom citizen. Okay? And in that section, I thought about the topics, and I divided the topics of Sermon on the Mount into like seven topics, and one topic is about prayer. So I've been meditating on the prayer topic of Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and the conclusion I got was, I think the section of the Sermon on the Mount about prayer is teaching us to pray, to have radical prayer for kingdom revival. That's the conclusion I got. So we'd like to learn about how to pray from this passage. But more than that, we're going to pray. We're going to learn how to pray for revival. Amen? Amen? My calling in my lifetime right now is take care of my family, five children and one wife. And then and then my church, CFC, Covenant Fellowship Church in Champaign, Urbana. And then just God has given me this, another calling is just to raise the next generation, whatever that means. So Lord is calling me to different places, just to, especially leaders or pastors or young people. So God has given me these days, especially given this topic of just a revival for the next generation. So I pray that God will be speaking through this passage of the scripture so that you would start to pray for revival. There amongst you will be risen some leaders for the next generation for the glory of God. And we're going to learn how to pray for that topic. Is that okay?
Yeah. Okay.
Should I talk about dating? I can talk about other topics that will make me more popular. That you enjoy more. But ready or not, like it or not, I want to talk about this topic of boring topic of prayer, you know, for the kingdom revival. So we're going to talk about the passage is Matthew. So all the sections about prayer from Matthew, 5 to 7. Here we go, Matthew 6 verse 5. Here we go. And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Keep going. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Ask and it will be given to you, and seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be opened to you. Amen. This will be, you have the outline in your hands, but this will be the outline. First of all, we're going to learn how to pray, chapter 6, verse 5 to 8. Secondly, we're going to talk about what to pray about, chapter 6, 9 to 13. And then thirdly, how is fasting related to prayer? Because in between this prayer section, there's something about fasting. I believe fasting is related to prayer. So chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. And fourthly, why persevere in prayer? In that one verse, ask, seek, and knock through Matthew 7, 7. Ask, seek, knock. We're going to learn about persevering in prayer. These four things. That's a game plan. All right, first, we're not there yet. We're still on the intro. That's okay. But Martin Luther King said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Martin Luther King Jr. Great teaching about prayer. And John Piper says this quote that emphasizes how we need to always pray. This is what he says. 90% of Christians, 90% of Christians pass the test of adversity, and 90% fail in the test of prosperity. Isn't that a great quote? Because when we go through hard times, we know we have to pray. But when everything goes well, we don't really pray, so we fall. We put our guard down, but Satan does not stop. A lot of times we are deceived to think everything is peaceful when things do not go wrong circumstantially. But spiritually, Satan never stops. Spiritual battle never stops until Christ returns. So basically the emphasis is we must always pray. One of the convictions I have about teaching God's word is that when my manuscript is wet with tears, the spirit of the humble listeners will never be dry. I'll try to make manuscript wet with tears and prayer so that people will receive God's grace through it. Prayer is important. So let's keep going with this outline. First of all, how to pray. How to pray. 5, 6, 7, 8, four verses, Jesus gives this teaching about in form of no, yes, two, no, yes, no, yes. First, no, this is not how you pray. And then, yes, this is how you pray. And then, second time, no, yes, two, no, yes format. He'll teach us how to pray. First of all, here we go. Verse 5 says, no, right? And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. The purpose of prayer is not to be seen by men. It is to be heard by God. So no. Then yes, this is how you're supposed to pray. Verse 6, it says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Motive of praying is that we are to please the Father, God the Father, not others, not men. Right? You are not praying to get approval of men, but of God. But you have to understand, this is not a call to private prayer only. Of course, we need to pray privately, but this is not only a call to private prayer, but it is prohibition of, nor is it a prohibition of public prayer. It sounds like they fully misunderstand it, but it is really called to pure motive in prayer. That's the emphasis. It's not a, you know, just call to private prayer only or prohibition of public prayer, but it's a call to pure motive in prayer. Let's keep going in the second part of this. Another no, yes. Verse 7, no. Verse 8, yes. Verse 7, no. He says, and when you pray, then do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Again, not prohibition of repetition in prayer, but prohibition of manipulation in prayer. You can repeat, because if you really think about God, who is omniscient, right? When He hears our prayer, no matter how creative we are in our praying, do you really think we don't repeat in our prayer? Just to Him is pretty much a repetition. So this is not a prohibition of prohibition of repetition in prayer, but prohibition of manipulation in prayer. No, but here is yes. Verse 8, it says, and then do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So think about this. Right? He knows before you pray. He knows what you're going to pray. Right? So then why do we pray? That's a good question to ask, right? It can be answered like, I don't know, not, it seems like maybe a fraction of a percent of you are married here. Let's say, okay, you have a girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe some of you possibly have, someone to write Christmas card or, you know, Valentine's Day card about or something. Okay, Christmas card. Why do you write on a Christmas card to people who you love, I love you, or you are beautiful, or I miss you, I'm so glad you're in my life. And, you know, let's say you're married, you do that for years. Right? So when a woman receives the card, she knows what it's going to say, right? It might be a poem this time. It might be open the card and song might come out this time or video. Who knows what these days, what's in there in these things. But basically, it's going to say fuzzy-wuzzy things, makes you feel warm. It's basically same thing. So do a man or a woman, or man goes, oh, she knows what I'm going to say, so I'm not going to say it this time. Then you sleep on the couch, right? Even though it is a repetition, she still wants you to say it again and again and again. That is what prayer is. A lot of times, many times, we think God is not a person. God is a person who's in love with us. And He wants us to pray so that we can express our love to Him. That's the essence of prayer. You see, our heart is alive, and we are a spiritual being, and God is spiritual being as well. He's a person, at least. God is a person, at least, and He wants us to love Him through the means of prayers. Love is the foundation of prayer, and praying is, in essence, is loving. And you cannot pray without love, and you cannot love and not pray. If you love, you cannot help but to pray. So we need to pray with burning heart, with love for God, to love God, and also to receive love from God. I don't know if you know this song called More Than Words. One day, you guys know that song? Wow. I didn't know that song until we were driving. My daughters, three daughters, and I. Somebody actually gave us four tickets to Chicago Bulls game. Oh, you guys know Chicago Bulls? Chicago Bulls game. So we were driving up. We live 3 hours south from Chicago, so Champaign and Venice. We were driving up to Chicago, and then you know what the kids do? They're all listening to their own iPods. We're together, but we're not, right? But my oldest daughter says, Daddy, you want to listen to this song together? I love this song. It's an old song. And then, so we had this daughter-to-dad moment of one, you know, that, what is that thing? What is that? year thing. She was listening to one, I was listening to one. We're listening to the song together driving. Probably illegal, but, you know, we're doing that. Yeah. And then it was this song. And then she loved this. So it was a great music and all these things. But I actually heard the word. I heard the song before. Actually heard the words for the first time this time. I was so blessed. And this is what it says. Saying I love you is not the words I want to hear from you. It's not that I want you not to say. But if you only knew how easy it would be to show me how you feel. Meaning, don't just say the words. Show you love me. Right? That's what he's saying. It's not that I don't want you to say I love you, but show me that you love me. And then the refrain part goes, more than words is all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I'd already know. Isn't that great? if you really show your love, right? If you really show your love, it's not that I don't want you to say I love you, but if you show your love, when you say it, I'd already know. So good. Okay. All right, I'll say second verse. What would you do if my heart was torn in two? More than words to show you feel that your love for me is real. What would you say if I took those words away? Meaning, if you don't have any more words, you can't say those things and your words are not in your mouth. How would you show me that you love me? Meaning, show me that you love me. Don't just say it. That's what he's saying. What would you do if I took those words away? Then you couldn't make things anew just by saying I love you. It's more than words. It's more than what you say. It's the things you do. Oh, yeah. Come on, guys. Don't laugh too long. You're prolonging my sermon. Okay. It's more than words. It's more than what you say. It's more than, it's the things you do. More than words. It's all you have to do to make it real. Then you wouldn't have to say that you love me, because I already know. Isn't that great? And that's exactly what God is saying. He knows it before we say it. But he wants us to say it. And when we say it, he probably go, I already know. Meaning, when we pray, right? He doesn't just want our time. He doesn't just want our service, not even prayer in itself. But he wants you. That's what it's saying. He wants you. He loves you so much. He wants you. And love is the essence of prayer. That's how we pray. Pray with love. It doesn't matter what you say after that. That's what prayer is for. It's about relationship with God. Okay, let's go to the second thing. What you pray about, verses 9 to 13. It's about Lord's Prayer. We're going to briefly, preached on Lord's Prayer one time. There are six requests in Lord's Prayer. Each requests one sermon. But we're going to condense it and probably do it in 15 to 20 minutes. Here we go. So don't laugh too long. If you laugh, stop. Okay. Six requests, right, in the Lord's Prayer. First request is about God's name. Second request is about God's kingdom. Third, about God's will. God's name, kingdom, will. Three things about God. And then next three things about our need. Physical need, give us this day our daily bread. Relational need, forgive us our debtors, we have forgiven our debtors. And, you know, last request is about spiritual need, lead us not into temptation. So three requests about God and three requests about us. I would think about it as like a first floor request and then second floor request. Or earthly level or heavenly level. On earthly level, we need to pray for our needs, but it is really for the heavenly level, for his name, his kingdom, and his will. Okay? So we'll discuss each in detail briefly, so we'll know the essence of prayer requests. And then we have to look at the whole thing. What is Jesus telling us to pray about? Okay? So first of all, hallowed be your name. That's the first request, God's name. Now, God's name means it's really about God's character. Whenever the Bible talks about the name, we usually name people with cute name or something like that. But when Bible gives any name, it has a meaning. It's about the person. So God has many names in the Bible, right? Many names in the New Testament. What name is this verse talking about, especially in the New Testament? The name is, you know, a couple words before, the word Father. That's the name God is giving us to the New Testament Christian in this passage. How, you have to understand that that was revolutionary at the time. Nobody in the Old Testament, this is still before New Testament is written, right? It's in between Old Testament and New Testament. And in the Old Testament, people had so much reverence for God, they would barely say the name of God or even write their name. Okay? So to call God Father was just unheard of, except when Jesus Christ came, he says in John, I came to bring the name Father. Why can we call God Father? Because we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only unique Son of God. All of us, in one sense, are adopted children of God in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, only God, only Jesus Christ is the only unique true Son of God. Okay? So, because when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are in Jesus Christ. Remember yesterday, justification, right? Jesus died as us and Jesus lived as us. We are as righteous as Jesus. We are loved as Jesus. That means God is our Heavenly Father because we are as much loved as Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? So God is our Father. He came to bring this name. So when he says, hallowed be your name, that your name be known, that your name be lifted, the same as spreading the name of Jesus so people would put their faith in Jesus Christ, so his name, Father, can be known to everyone. So all his children would call him Heavenly Father. That's the first request. Second request, we're just briefly going back. Second request is, your kingdom come. Our Father is our King who reigns. But what kind of rule is this when he says your kingdom come? We do not need to pray for his universal reign as if he needs help for him to reign. No, he's already reigning everything. God is already universally in reign, but what are we praying when we say, your kingdom come for his reign? We're praying for God's saving reign. One heart at a time, that we would put our faith in Jesus Christ so that we would call him Father, so that God would reign in all of our hearts. In one sense, God is reigning in our hearts, but partially, right? Because we have sinful nature still remaining in us, but slowly but surely, he would reign. So, his kingdom would expand by spreading of the name of Jesus so that everyone would hallow his name, Father. Second request. Third request is, your will be done. Praying this means that we have a couple responsibilities. First of all, we know his will, and then we obey his will. This is logical, right? So people would come into the family kingdom of our Father. And then his kingdom would expand through the spreading of the name of Jesus Christ so that God would be known as our Heavenly Father. God the Father would be known as Heavenly Father. And then in that kingdom, everyone obeys rule. Right? One verse at a time, one word at a time, one will at a time. George Truett said, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement. Isn't that great? I wish I said that, but I didn't say it. Somebody, he said it first. Right, so, to know the will of God is the greatest knowledge, and to do the will of God is greatest achievement. So, first three requests about God: his name, his kingdom, his will. Let's go to the next three about our first floor, earthly level. First request: give us this day, today, our daily bread. It's about our physical need. So, it's not just talking about asking for bread only. Praise God, because I like meat, right? But it's not just talking about, okay, we can only ask for bread. It's really about our daily dependence on God for everything in our physical existence. Asking God for provision of everything that we need, of course, daily and our whole life so that we can live for him. One commentator said, give us our need, not our greed. We should pray for necessities, not necessarily luxuries. Sometimes God gives us luxury, then I believe all Christians must live with necessity and either give away or be ready to give away to others so that we can show the generous hand of God to others using the means that he has given to us. So, you know, I think this passage is saying God provides our need. In this passage, it says, give us today. Give us this day. That's what it means. Give us today. In those days, they were living in agricultural society, and rich people owned the field, and most of the people, maybe 90% of people, went out and got daily jobs from those fields, and you know they were hired that day so that they'll do the work and then earn daily wage and come home with bread for their family. So probably in the morning when they were going out, they had hands together as a family, and probably the father prayed, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. They literally have to pray that. Of course, we get weekly checks and monthly checks. So we can say, give us this week our weekly or whatever. But basically, you know, same thing, our daily dependence on God. Fifth request is our relational needs. It says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. It sounds like forgiving of others is a condition to receive forgiveness from God, right? It does not mean it's a condition. Rather, our forgiving of others, really, when you look at this passage, our forgiving of others is a proof of our forgiveness from God. Okay? So if we are forgiven by God, we cannot help but to forgive others. That's really what it is. Or only forgiven heart can forgive other people. So forgiveness is not just an act of will, it's a miracle. Miraculous power of God. If we are forgiven, our hearts are capable of forgiving other people. So if you cannot forgive others, you may be spiritually sick. You need to repent of that so that you can receive forgiveness for that, so that you can forgive other people. Or you can receive the capability to forgive other people. Sixth request, Lord's Prayer is spiritual needs. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations say, evil one, right? It's not a request never to face temptation, but it's a request not to fail in temptation. That's what this prayer request is. So it's a request, it's kind of twofold, right? Help me not to fall into sin, but help me to become more holy so that, you know, we can represent God, because we are children of God. That means we have DNA of Jesus Christ, DNA of God in us so that we can represent him. That's what it is. So summarizing six requests, first three requests are about God, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will, heavenly level. Last three are about earthly level, our need, physical need, relational needs, spiritual needs. Many times we are usually in the earthly level of our prayer life. Lord, give us what we need. Help me to get into this. Help me to become healthy. Heal my, you know, family member, or give me a job, or give me a, you know, attractive spouse. You know, these kinds of earthly level. But it's not only good to, we need to ask for the need that we need in our earthly daily life, but the reason had to be the heavenly level. Don't just stay on first floor, go on to the second floor. Don't just stay on earthly level, but make sure your motive and the reason is for the kingdom, for the glory of God. That's why I think the summary of the Lord's request is Matthew 6:33. You know, seek first. Their first is not a chronology, but priority, right? First. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. First three requests. Then all these things that you need will be added to you. Last three requests. If I may add to interpret that verse, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things we need will be added unto you so that we can seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So we should ask for everything that we need, okay? So that we can live for his glory. That's a summary of, the Lord's Prayer. Prayerless person is proud person. You don't pray, you're proud. Prayerless church is powerless church. We have to pray individually and corporately. You know, again, our church is CFC, Covenant Fellowship Church. I really cannot even say I started the church. I usually say God started it and I just happened to be there. I say that. I really feel like that. I cannot even say. People ask me, Pastor Ben, did you start the church? I really feel like I cannot even say, you know, that. So I said, God started a church. I just happened to be there. I was 26 when God started a church and I was hanging around there. I was 26 years old. That's only a couple years ago. But, you know. At that time, when I was 26, I really had no idea what I was doing. Now, after 24 years later, I still have no idea what I'm doing. Only difference is, now I know that I don't know what I'm doing. At the time, I had no idea. I didn't know what I was doing. I thought I knew what I was doing, but when I look back, I had no idea what I was doing. But at least now I know that I don't know what I'm doing right now. When I was younger, I really tried to pray a lot. Those days when we started to pray a lot. And the reason is because of just the magnitude of the dreams and the greatness, the vision that God has given me at that time. And saying, you know, produce workers for the kingdom. And then make sure the young college students come in and make sure you produce workers so that they can go all over the world and change the world. Make, difference makers in the world. And the vision was so great. I go, wow, really try to pray a lot. I think about myself right now, you know, I still try to pray a lot. And it's not necessarily because of the vision at the time. When you're young, you're a little more idealistic, right? When you get older, you become more realistic. Aristotle said that, you know, you're more idealistic when you're young, you become more realistic when you're older. And I find myself kind of fit into that mold. But I do try to pray a lot these days, not more so because of the magnitude and the dreams and the greatness of vision God has given me, but more because of the awareness of my weaknesses and conspicuity of my deficiencies. I still try to pray a lot. And when I think about that, I go, you need to be balanced. Okay? We should never lose the dreams and the vision that God has given us, but we should always never lose the sight of our weaknesses, so we would always travel on our knees. Right? So that's Lord's Prayer. Greatness of the vision that God has given us, the heavenly level, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will all over the world. But make sure you're nothing apart from His grace. So get on your knees and pray for your physical, relational, spiritual needs so that you can be part of His great vision that God has given you. Amen? Amen. Each and every one of you, God has planned for you. Remember yesterday we breathed. If you're breathing, if you're able to breathe, God has some plan for you. You fit into the great picture of God's kingdom, God's vision, God's will. But make sure you know you're nothing apart from His grace. Apart from you can do nothing. John 15:5, apart from you can do nothing. You know what nothing means in Greek? Nothing. we cannot do anything spiritually productive, spiritually rewarding, spiritually lasting. We can do something without God that is not spiritual, that is not impacting eternally. We can do that, but you cannot do anything spiritually lasting, impacting eternity apart from His grace. Make sure you know that. But God is doing incredible things in this world. Right? In redemptive history. But make sure we always travel on our knees. That balance of greatness of the vision, but understanding your deficiency. So we pray, always traveling on our knees. That's Lord's Prayer. Let's go to the third thing here. About fasting, how fasting is related to prayer. This is good because many of you have been fasting for a couple of weeks. We'll talk about it a little bit. When we look at this passage, chapter 6, 16 through 18, again, same format, no and yes format. No, how not to fast, verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward. We're not fasting to please men, but please God. Not to receive from men, but from God. Then how are we supposed to pray or fast? How to fast? Verse 6, 17, 18, look at this. But when you fast, put oil on your head. Some of you go, yeah, that's great. I already have a lot of oil on my head. That's not the kind of oil he's talking about, but to look like you're not fasting, right? Meaning look good when you're fasting. That's what he's saying. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting. Only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Right? So it's about something in your relationship with the Father. Something happens in your relationship with the Father when you fast. What happens? So we'll talk about why we fast, which is C. Why do we fast? Well, I wrote three reasons here. To fast from sin. Secondly, to feast on Christ. So thirdly, to pray and to receive more. Okay? That's why we fast. Meaning, normally, our hearts are so prone to wander. So what happens? Our hearts are so divided, meaning we're just devouring, you know, junk food. You may not be devouring like poison, not necessarily always sin. Sometimes you do. But you might be devouring neutral things that replaces the best things, great things. So even neutral things, as we are devouring into ourselves, that replaces the best thing, good things. So meaning, we're eating junk food before, then you don't want to eat great meal, good meal that's healthy for you. But our hearts are so prone to wonder, what we devour in, like normal times, we devour in what? Not only sometimes sinful things, but sometimes neutral things. Sometimes like, you know, we drink filthy water. We eat cockroaches. We eat filthy things. Fill our hearts with all these things that replaces whatever it is, even neutral things, so that it replaces living water, drinking of living water and the bread of life. So we fast. Amen? So that we'll be hungry for God. To fast from sin so that we can hate sin, and to feast on Christ so we'd be addicted to Christ rather than addicted to worldly things so that we can receive more. A lot of times, many times we think prayer is like this. We earnestly pray because we think the picture is God is way up there like this. Okay, you pray hard enough, I'll listen. Pray harder. And then would you go high enough, and then what are you doing? You get God's arm, and finally you got the, and you pray and you twist his arm, God goes, okay, I'll give you, what you need. We think the prayer request like that. I think it's exactly opposite. Praying to the Lord is exactly opposite. Praying to the Lord is, you know, God is the one who's chasing. You know, the moms, one of the most difficult things about being a mom is when kids don't want to eat. And you see these moms with food chasing the kids. Kids are chasing the kids, trying to feed them. And that's the picture of prayer. You know, like our hearts are filled with all the junk food, bad things. Again, like, you know, manure and different kinds of things. We eat those things. And God says, don't eat those things. I want to give you the best. And he wants to stuff us with his grace, his mercy, kindness, love, his goodness, himself. That's the prayer. So you fast so that you become hungry. So that you can open your heart, Daddy, I'm hungry, so that he can stuff you with good things. And to receive more, that's why we fast. I'll talk about the dynamics of fasting a little bit. You know, our hearts, again, our hearts are prone to wander. We are addicted to things. When you fast, right, all of our desires are become undivided into the most basic physical need. Okay? Physical desires. Because when you fast, right, whether it's food or water, that's the most basic physical needs, physical desires that we have. We could fast from air, but we cannot survive. That would really get us hungry for God, right? But next best thing, is what is possible is we fast from water and food, kind of things like that. Then all your desires divided into that. Guys who are struggling with pornography, sexual desires, I said, fast. Because when you fast about a few days, you have no desire for sex. At that moment, you have no problem, you know, cutting off of those things. Because when you're hungry, you're miserable. You're just thinking about food. Right? What you're doing is you're being detoxified from other addictions. And your desires for the most basic physical need. And everything else is not important at that moment. That becomes your need. And then you're denying that. So you're really in your soul learning how to say no, period. You know, deny yourself, carry the cross, follow Christ. And most basic and foundational and fundamental thing you're supposed to be doing, you are able to do at that moment. So as you say, you know, as you all your desires are divided into this, need and desire for food, you are able to say no. That's a tremendous practice. That's why you are saying no to all the things you're struggling with. And then you're able to deny yourself so that you'll be hungry, right? Of course, for food, but hungry. Because you are able to say no, you can easily say no to so many other things, so you can say yes to Christ. But that's why the most beneficial thing about fasting is not only during the prayer, during fasting, but it is really afterwards. After fasting, after you finish fasting. So don't just devour food and go right back to your life. Eat enough. I'm not saying don't eat even after fasting. You eat enough. But after that, as your heart is open to other things, right? Now be addicted to good things rather than going back to what you've been addicted to in your past. I'll tell you about my experience. I've been fasting ever since my college days, so maybe 1983 or something like that. So how long ago was that? What is this now? 30 years I've been fasting. So 30 years ago I started to fast. I fasted like ever since sophomore in college, one day a week. Okay. Until like maybe, I would say, I'm not sure exactly when, maybe 15 to 17 years ago, as a pastor, the Lord convicted my heart as I was praying. He convicted me. You're so filthy. I felt like I was convicted. I'm still so filthy before I preach. You need to fast 2 days a week. So I said, Lord, okay. So I started to fast 2 days a week. And after like a few years, I started to realize the benefit of fasting. You know, because when I fast, I still hate it. When I fast, I still think about food. You just do not understand when you watch TV how many things about food are food. You don't understand until you fast. Just maybe 80, 90% of the commercials about something to eat, right? Everything is about food. Everything looks like, you didn't know there was a stale cereal in the corner of the room, but you start to see those things. Everything looks like food. You know, everything looks like a dog walking by. Kids walking by, everything looks like food, right? Because you're so hungry, you're so miserable. But I started to realize the benefit of it, because after that, you know, after 2 days, right? Of course, I eat afterwards, but after 2 days, my heart is so much more pure than before fasting. When I started to prepare and study the Bible and prepare for the messages, I would get so much into my mind, into my heart. I cannot even get through three verses, because starting first verse, second verse, so many thoughts, I would write and almost the whole sermon comes out when I study. So I would fast Wednesdays and Thursdays, and Friday when I'm studying, I get so much because I'm less addicted to anything else at the time. So my heart is so much more fresher, and then I'm getting addicted to good things because I'm not addicted to other things. So our hearts are always looking for higher pleasure, right? So when we don't have any other pleasure at that moment because we are able to deny everything, now we are seeking for pleasure so you can go have pleasure in good things. Amen? Amen. So the key to fasting is, of course, in the midst of you pray, you deny yourself and you say no to things. But key to fasting, benefit of fasting is afterwards. Now get addicted to good things. Drink the living water. Seek for the bread of life. You got to learn how to do that. And so now, when I come out, obviously I cannot fast. I have to watch other people fast in this church. I love eating. And I don't like fasting, but I kind of miss fasting when I come out like this because of the pleasure I get after fasting. Do you see what I mean? I still hate fasting, but the pleasure is so amazing, I miss it. It's so weird for me to say I miss fasting. I didn't say I miss fasting. I miss the pleasure that comes after fasting. Maybe that's, correct. So please learn how to pray. Please learn how to fast. And please learn how to get addicted to right thing after fasting. Amen? Amen. I'm not suggesting everybody fast 2 days a week and things like that. Maybe a 1 day a week or 20, that hours, the 12-hour thing you're doing. Incorporate it into your life somehow. Okay? Because it really helps the weekly cycle. If you don't break off of your addiction, just like coffee, if you don't break off of an addiction, if you keep drinking coffee, you don't break that addiction, you get headache when you do, right? Meaning you're addicted to those things. So when you fast from certain things, maybe 1 day a week or 12 hours here and there, you're breaking the addiction cycle. And it just, you can get into fresh, you can always start fresh and new addiction in your life, good addiction. So learn how to do that. I always suggest Christians to start with morning prayer. That helps the daily cycle. And some kind of fasting during the week so they can help your weekly cycle. It will really help you in your spiritual life. Did I talk enough about fasting? I feel like I have something else to say. I forgot. I'm getting too excited about pleasure fasting afterwards. I thought I have something to... It'll come back. Hopefully it'll come back. Let's keep going. Okay. Fourth thing, last but not least, why persevere in prayer? Radical perseverance in prayer. This one verse. Seek. Ask. And it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. So it sounds like just pray once. Ask, seek, and knock, and everything will be open to you. It sounds like that. We kind of like that, right? In the New Year, on New Year's Day, we're going to pray this. Pray once. Lord, I'm going to ask just like you said. Bless me throughout the week, throughout the year. Amen. And then you don't have to pray, then all the blessings will come. You wish it was like that. That's not what this verse is saying. In fact, the verbs in this, three verbs in this verse, ask, seek, and knock, is in present tense, meaning it really means keep on asking. Present continuous. Keep on asking, it will be given to you. Keep on seeking, you'll find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. That's what he's saying. So, meaning, this verse is saying, keep on praying. Amen? Amen? Persevere in prayer. That's what it means. But let's continuously look at this. When it says ask, of course it's about prayer. But when it says seek, I understood what it means when I preached the whole book of Matthew. That's why you got to learn to study the whole book rather than just compartmentalized passages. If you study the word seek, which is a second verb, ask and then seek, and you will find. Seek, I studied the word in the whole Matthew. Always the word seek is associated with kingdom. Not just prayer, but for kingdom. So I believe it's asking, ask, he'll be given to you. And keep on seeking the kingdom through the means of prayer, just like Lord's Prayer. And you'll find. Okay. For example, Matthew 6:33, the word seek is used. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. There again, right? Matthew 13, verse 45, seek and find pearl. Pearl is that great pearl. You sell everything to get that pearl. It's talking about the kingdom pearl. Right? Matthew 18, verse 12, seek for that lost sheep that's wandering off. It's all, the word is always associated with kingdom. So keep on praying. And through the prayer, keep on seeking the kingdom of God, just like Lord's Prayer. Right? And then the last part of the verse, knock and the door will be open to you, one heart at a time. Just like that picture in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is at the door of your heart, knocking at your heart. And if you open, receive him, he'll eat with you, he'll dine with you, he'll be with you. So one heart at a time. So it this prayer, this verse. In fact, the whole prayer passage in Lord's Sermon on the Mount is really about prayer for the kingdom. Prayer for kingdom revival until the kingdom of God comes into your heart as well as on this earth as it is in heaven. So radical perseverance in prayer. That's what it is. Radical training prayer. To do that, heart, keep on praying. Mind, make sure your mind has a train, what I call train of thought. Some people say, Pastor Min, how can I pray? And I would say, get in the zone. Learn to get in the zone. What does that mean? If I were to, every single one of us are expert in something. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you, if you talk about sports, you will go on and on and you get into this train, sports train. Shh, and you talk about from here to there to, and you get louder when you start to speak. Some of you, when you talk about shoes, I don't know why shoes, shoe train. Shh. Well, that sounds like shoe. Shh train. And you talk about, and you get louder. You talk about all kinds of shoes, Italy and, you know, all different places. For some of you, it's about computer, right? Computer change. What are you doing? You become expert. You have a train of thought in your mind. Okay? You got to learn how to have prayer train. And the reason why you can't pray is because you have other worldly trains. Okay? When you have addiction, you have addiction train. Right? Some of you, it's food train. Some of you is sex trained. Some of you is pornography trained. You know, when you get lonely and then start to boom, and then you get, whoa, you stimulate because it's computer. And then you get into, you know, soft porn, whatever, and then you get into pornography. You have to train, right? You got to learn to get off of those things, amen? Get off and build the right train of thought. And you got to build a prayer train in your mind. Learn how to. So, I go to morning prayer, right? Let me tell you. When I'm not, I go to morning prayer every day to a place, in the there's a church that we have morning prayer. So if I'm unconsciously driving somewhere, and then I'm not thinking, I realize I'm supposed to go over here, but I'm in the morning prayer. I'm at the church where we do morning prayer because it's a train of thought about driving, right? It's like we go there. It's just like the thought is like that. You know, I'm sitting down in the morning, I pray for all kinds of things, all kinds of topics, and I have a pattern that I have. Daily and weekly, I have this thing. So wherever I am, I can do that. So in the morning, I go there. I pray for, you know, all the people that I'm going to meet throughout the day, all the things I'm going to do. And then I pray for weekly things, and I pray for whole year, all the traveling things, and then speaking games. I've been praying for you guys for a few months, ever since I was invited. Every morning, you know, I have this train of thought, and you get in there, and then I also pray for myself, my family, and all the church leaders, and there's a circle of people that I pray for. It's a train of thought. And about my kids, if I pray for my kids, I have this pattern of what I pray for those things, right? All these are train of thought. Whether I'm sitting in a church, whether I'm sitting on a train, whether I'm sitting in the airplane, I can just go there, ride that train, and then I'm just praying. I can get in the zone, basically I can get in the zone of prayer anytime, anywhere. So get in, build a track, and get in the train of prayer. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Habit. In your mind, habit of heart, mind, and lips. Just do it. Okay? Do it. And you'll be trained to pray. Amen? Okay. Let's keep going. Radical prayer for the kingdom revival. So, just summary, you know, keep on praying. Seek the kingdom, one at a time. 6 prayer requests, His name, His kingdom, His will, as we seek for our needs. This, you know, whole passage or whole Sermon on the Mount really is about kingdom prayer for revival, for yourself, surrounding you. For this generation, His kingdom, His name spreading all over the world. So radical prayer until it comes, until it happens. Radical prayer for kingdom revival. When we pray, we need to pray on our knees. in humility, but we must want to pray in our hearts with love. When we pray, we reveal our heart's defiance against status quo, refusal to be mundane, and rebellion against mediocrity. When we pray, we transcend into a realm of extraordinary power to make eternal impact in the lives of people in ordinary moments of life. When we pray in Jesus' name, knowing that the Father will never turn His face away from us because He never turns His face away from Jesus. So He will never reject us because we are in Jesus Christ. Thomas Watson said this, "The godly have some good in them, therefore devil afflicts them. Some evil in them, therefore God afflicts them." Isn't that great? So we keep praying. We need to keep on praying. Right? In the midst of, whether it's from in the midst of affliction, adversity, or prosperity, we must keep on praying this kingdom prayer for revival. To finish off, you know, I want to talk about like few revivals that I've encountered in my lifetime. If that's okay. I don't know. I grew up in Korea when I was 12 years old. Went to the United States. I grew up in, you know, Korean-American context. As one point, what you call 1.5. I'm half Korean, half American in me. I'm 1.5. I'm not first-generation Korean immigrant Korean. I'm not second generation. I was born in America. I'm 1.5. So I'm like bicultural, bilingual, deficient in both languages, but sufficient enough to preach in both languages. So it's just unbelievable just because I can speak one more language, whether it's Korean or English, two languages. It's unbelievable how many more opportunities I get because of my language. I'm enough to, preach in two languages. It's just unbelievable. It's great. So by any chance, if you're bilingual, keep it and improve it. Well, anyway, because of the situation, like immigration history and Korean-American context and being in America and all these things, I experienced maybe 5 waves of revival in my lifetime. I'm going to briefly talk about that. There was incredible revival in Korea. Many of you probably know that by now. From 1907, incredible revival in Korea, in 100-year Korean church history, maybe top 10 biggest churches in the world, all right? Or somewhere in there, maybe numbers have changed a little bit. They're all in Korea. It's incredible revival in Korea, especially 70s, 80s, during 70s and 80s, there was incredible revival in Korea. There was a historical meeting in Korea, like a couple meetings. One of them had 1 million people in one place. Can you imagine? 1 million people in this place called Yeouido Plain. And there was a revival. Billy Graham was part of both of the revival, I believe. And one had 1 million. Another had 1.5 million. It's in the history book. Probably the biggest revival meeting in history of mankind. 1.5 million people. And in this 1 million one, I believe it was like 1973 revival. Billy Graham was one of the speakers. And when, speakers were speaking mostly from America, mostly from foreign countries. And while they were speaking, it started to rain. 1 million people were on their knees praying, right? It started to rain. So all the speakers from foreign countries all ran to the building or the tent until they looked back and they realized all the Koreans were on their knees still praying when water's, above their knees. So all these people were so touched, they all came out in the rain and started to pray. Incredible revival. From that time on, many churches grew to be, so many mega churches came out in Korea right now. Some of my friends are senior pastors in those countries, those churches. Incredible revival during that time. So I was like, maybe 10 years old, something like that, and I experienced the splashes of those waves of revival. In 1976, I went to Korea. I came to America with my, parents who immigrated into America. And then there was incredible revival among first generation Korean Americans. They were immigrants, and in about 70s and 80s, Just incredible revival. And I, since I was able to speak Korean, I attended these revival meetings and all over the country. When I talked to so many people in, I didn't know it was going on in West Coast too, but West Coast, Midwest, Chicago, LA area, Midwest, West area, and New York, DC, Philadelphia, all these areas, immigrant churches, incredible revival. These revival speakers from Korea came and they just started to do revival meetings. And churches were filled with people. So many immigrant Koreans became Christians during that time. And incredible, a packed house all the time. I believe 1.5 experienced the splashes of that and were blessed. First generation revival. And then there was 1.5, like guys like me, revival. Okay? During that time, there was no ministry for younger people at all. But there were some revival meetings early 80s or something like that. And there were some revival meetings. This one revival meeting, I gave my life to full-time ministry. It was only a few hundred people. There was no meetings like that at the time. I gave my life to full-time ministry. And I met at least 10 to 15 people who became pastors who were at that revival meeting. I didn't even know those people. Were you at that revival? Were you at that meeting? And then it was a special time. God called many people into ministry during that time. And there were, 1.5 generation revival during that time. That's the third one. I'll talk about fifth one and then come back to the fourth one. I will talk about the fourth one extensively a little bit. Fifth one I experienced was actually in Ethiopia. I started to go to Ethiopia to train pastors maybe for last 20 years or something like that. And then I started to go to Ethiopia in 1992, I believe. 94, 92, something like that, early 90s. Right after they were free from communist regime. So, they were under communism, so all these Christians were persecuted. If they were great old evangelists, and when you look at their backs, all scars in prison, beaten, still kept their faith. And the country was led by those people. And I met a lot of those old pastors and evangelists. And then after the freedom, I don't know how to describe it. There was incredible revival in the countries, and churches were packed with people, thousands of. One time I went to preach this church, and there were layers of people over here. So I went through the people, and then after layers of people, there's a building. Oh, they were just surrounding the building. So I go in, and then outside in the foyer and things like that, packed with people. Then I go into a sanctuary. I went to preach, and it was just packed with people sitting up to here, sitting down. And I would preach. When I'm preaching, it starts to rain outside, right? Then people will be still standing there with umbrella for, I preached for a long time, hours standing like that too, so hungry to listen to God's word. And they learn how to do prayer meeting from Korean churches, so they started to do mountain prayer meetings. One time I went to speak, they are apologizing. Oh, this will be a small mountain prayer meeting. Oh, I thought maybe a few hundred or something. It was small ones were 10,000 people in the mountains, okay? In Ethiopia is high country, so I was dying. I'm a pretty healthy person. I play basketball every day. I was, not every day, 2-3 times a week. And I'm pretty healthy for American. So I'm about to start to go into mountain, but it's really high, and then you can't really breathe because lack of oxygen, right? I'm like dying. And then we have to go up three hours. When you go up there, here are ladies with two kids like this, with slippers, they're coming up the mountain. There's this 90-year-old grandfather who's looking like this. He's passing me and go, come on, you can do it. I'm like dying, crawling. When I go up there, the small one was 10,000. And I've been to a relatively large one, up to about 80,000 people in a mountain prayer meeting. I mean, there's just incredible revival in their country, and they know it. Anyway, that's fifth one I experienced. I want to talk about the fourth one, which was second generation Korean American revival in maybe mid 80s. I was in a gospel band called Alpha and Omega Gospel Band, and Pastor Seth was my next generation of that gospel band. Pastor Seth was part of that. And I was part of that, and we had three people, and at that time, for second-generation Korean-Americans, there was no ministry for second-generation Korean-American whatsoever during that time. So, you know, we were terrible musicians, three of us. But they had no choice, so they had to invite and we were terrible, but they thought we were good because no one else can play guitar. So we played like three or four chords. They thought we were great, you know. 1986, Washington, D.C. These ladies fasted for weeks for this revival. And it was unheard during that time. But about 1,000 youth gathered in this place. 1,000 youth, that's just unheard of. Biggest one during that time was maybe 100, 200. And youth group, there was nothing. There was no ministry whatsoever for those guys. But this revival, these ladies fasted, prayed for this city. And 1,000 people gathered in this church called, I don't know if you're from Washington, D.C., in Chevy Chase area, this church called Fourth Presbyterian Church. Dr. Norris is a pastor right now. Anyway, in that building, they held a meeting. And, you know, I've been, you know, going to revival meetings and retreats all over the world for like 30 years, right? And I've been to a lot of revival meetings. I've never seen anything remotely close in terms of movement of the Holy Spirit as much as this meeting. It was something like that. So first night we started to play, give testimonies. Kids were just flipping. Kids were just, you know, turning. And by the time the last night came, you know, we were in guest-like bands, so almost like guest speakers. So they were treating us to eat, so we were eating. But I could not eat because my heart was moving like this. Something is in my heart and moving like this. I can't eat. It's almost like, I don't know, some of you, like if you're about to go on a date or something like that and you really want to go on a date with, it's kind of like that my heart was moving. I don't know if that's the right, you know, illustration, comparison. But anyway, my heart is moving like this. So just ate. I don't even remember if we ate or not. We just want to go back to church and pray. So all of us drove and went back to this church. And we have never seen anything like this. When we went there, it was about 2 or 3 hours before the meeting. But there are youth group kids, right? Young kids, junior high school and high school kids. You've never seen this in church ground, sitting there, standing there, so that when the church door opens, they would run into the church. They were sitting there like they go. And at that time, it was just unheard of, something like that. So we opened the door, we went in, we go downstairs to pray. God was moving our hearts. We're just crying for the next generation of kids. And then we're rolling on the floor, we're praying, we're crying, nose, runny nose, tears, and sweat, whatever is, you know, all the liquid coming out, you know, all these things. And then we're just praying for the kids. And then when we opened our eyes, all the kids came in. They were doing the same thing. That night when we were praising, worshiping, kids were going crazy, just, you know, upside down, right? So we can see that as, wow, that's great revival. That's a very emotional revival. We can all say like that night, that, you know, about that night. Only difference is, after that night, that whole city, that kind of revival lasted 10 years in Washington, D.C. Anybody who's second-generation Korean-American knows that. They thought, and when you talk to some of these people, they thought that was a normal thing. Anytime, every time, after that time, had any kind of second generation meeting, every meeting was, I can't say every, almost every meeting was like that for 10 years in DC area. And when you talk to them, so many pastors, missionaries, leaders that are all over the world came out, you know, among second generation Korean Americans from D.C. area during that 10-year period. They thought it was normal. So after that 10-year period was over in 1995 or something like that, nothing after that. I don't know why. Okay? But that lasted for 10 years in D.C. area. And I can tell you names after names of people who were affected by that revival. many people are in ministry in different parts of the world. Let me just say one more thing and we're done. What is the common thing, common denominator between those five revival waves I've experienced? I'd say, of course, there were prayer warriors. That's one thing. People praying, sacrificing, fasting, praying, risking their lives to pray. That's one thing. But I'll say another thing. When those revival happens, emotion might die down, right? But what remains is few people, okay? When emotion might die down, we have a lot of conversion and all those things, but what remains are the few people who become leaders so that they would lead the next generation. There were a few people who had uncommon love for God. They were the norm setters, pace setters. They set the norm of spirituality at the time. They would show the norm of, they would show the spirituality that is not known to that generation, to that particular generation. They'll be, you know, crazy for Jesus. They'll be in love with Jesus. Uncommon, their uncommon way of life, uncommon act of faith, uncommon act of sacrifice, uncommon spirituality unknown to that particular generation. Those kind of prayer warriors and those kind of gospel leaders who would lead the next generation. It is my prayer, like God has given me this, to talk about this. I never talk about this for the last many years until like recently as I go to meetings, because I believe God is giving me this in my heart, reminding me these occasions so that I can go and preach these things. Maybe God is going to cause, you know, revival in the places that I go to. I don't know why. Okay? But it is my sincere prayer before I die. I don't know how many years I got left on this earth, but it is my sincere prayer before I die. I'll see one or two more. That's my prayer. And I pray that God will cause a revival in this country. Do you want that? I pray that I'll see a couple more before I die. If not for the nation, not for this generation, individually we need revival. If there was any moment in your life that you love Christ more than now, you are in need of revival. As I'm speaking to you, God might be burning your heart, some of you. If not all of you, some of you. And God might use you to cause revival in this country, and possibly for this generation. Let's pray. I don't know if this is a right message for you. I don't know. Maybe God is moving some of your hearts. And I pray it's you and God. Between you and God, God might be moving some of you. To give you uncommon love for God. So that you raise the temperature of spirituality in your generation. Many stories like this in different countries. Different places, different generation. God always uses few people who have uncommon love for God to cause revival in their generation. Things look bleak, doesn't it? But God is at His best when things look bleak. That's why I have hope in this generation. God will raise some of you to be leaders for this generation with spirituality unknown to that generation. Maybe God will move you. Maybe one of you, two of you, I don't know. Maybe 10 of you, I don't know. Let's pray for them. And that's, I will pray for that amongst you. God has called me to call a few people in this generation to be agent of revival, leaders of this generation. Pray to the Lord for a few minutes. Maybe God will call you. Lord, use me somehow. Use me for your glory. Help me to have a vision that is greater than myself. Help me to see with your eyes. Help me to hurt what hurts your heart. May my emotion be moved with the things that move your heart. Help me to cry when you cry. In fact, cry through me, Lord. Use my tears, use my heart to show your love to the world. Use my blood, use my death to picture the death and the blood of Christ. Might even be martyrdom. Use my knees to show the knees of Gethsemane. So let's pray for a few minutes. Perhaps God will call you and use you 1 degree to another for His glory. Pray until the prayer is led.